Christmas, Advent, what's it all about? Why? Is it just some little religious tenet that we hold to? This is what makes Christians different. They kind of hold on to this little story they've been told here. Or is indeed that story a part of a much bigger one? Is it just a part of the story? Oh, big part. Huge part. It's really the climax of what it's all about. We go all the way back to the beginning. In that beginning, when God had been delighted to create everything, when God had brought all things into existence, and it says in the scriptures that Father, Son, and Spirit were involved in it, and Father is calling out, Son, the Word of God is creating all this stuff, and the Spirit's giving it life. So you have the Father, Son, and Spirit doing this all the time. And they're delighted with it. They enjoyed what they had created. They said, this is very good. And then when that sin entered into it, listen, that sin wasn't just a people thing. That involved one of the angels. And that involved the people. All the people. 100% of them. And that brought a great fall onto that whole planet. Well, from that point on, it was known angels can't rescue this planet because it's not made for them. This planet was made for man. So angels couldn't restore it. People couldn't restore it because from then on, all the people were born just like Adam was. Just like Adam in his sin, and they just kept that whole sin thing going. How would it ever be freed? How would it ever be stopped? How would this thing ever get restored? Listen, if God doesn't do it, it isn't going to happen. Angels can't, people can't. That means only God can. And that's where we start realizing that from before the foundation of the world, way back here in eternity, he had already planned what he was going to do. Now, he didn't share that plan with angels. No point sharing it with them. But he began to release it just a little bit at a time through prophets. Here, drop here, drop there. Until we come to that point, here's the plan. And I want you to say this word with me. Incarnation. Say that with me, will you? Incarnation. What would happen if God, the perfect one, became one of us? Now you've got a perfect man and the perfect God that could restore everything. And since it's God, that would be over all the angels. So that would restore the angels to their right place. It would restore people to their right place. The incarnation. That's really what this Christmas thing is about. That's what this Advent is God the perfect coming to us as one of us in that incarnation. I'd like to just tell you just a few things about that incarnation. First of all, it's an expression of God's love. The incarnation is an expression of God's love. You see, he loved this that he created back here. It wasn't just the people that he loved. He loved the people, the whole animal world, everything that he had made. He loved it all. Why? Because he made it all to glorify him. It was just like him. All those different pieces fit together all the time in a mutual relationship. It was never just a single thing. The water, the soil, the air, the vegetation, it all depended on each other. It was on a mutual relationship with it. And here, he was thrilled with it. It's very good, he called it. And he wants to restore that, and this incarnation was exactly what he used to do it. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, he loved the creation that he made. So it's a good expression of God's creation. It's a good expression of his love for that whole creation and for the people. Since it was lost through people and it belongs to people, it has to come back through a person. And it has to be the child we just sang about. It has to be that very person that we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's love for all of us. I don't know who you are. I don't know all of you here this morning. I know many of you right here. But I don't know how lonely you're feeling or how your Christmas plans may have just blown apart. everything you thought you were going to do, and then that's not going to happen now. Maybe you just had an automobile accident. Maybe it's a hospital stay. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's somebody gone that you weren't expecting to be gone. It doesn't matter. I want you to know this. There is someone who loves you intimately. The same one that knit you in the womb of your mother and was giving you all of your personality traits, was giving you everything that you are, loved you. And the incarnation is his finest expression of that. Because in that incarnation, in that God becoming flesh, he is taking on you. And all the host of problems is with that, all the host of guilt that's with that, all the host of it all summed up in this one little baby. What an amazing thing. God loves us. And it isn't just that God loves us. There's God's grace that's involved with this. So God's grace and favor. I want you to think with me just for a moment about God's grace and favor. You see, God loved us so much, he wanted us back in secure, healthy, holy, wholesome relationships. Instead of all the fighting and the violence and all the junk that goes on between us, he wanted us back in those holy, wholesome relationships. But how do you do that with people who are dead set against you? How do you do that with people who are rebelling against you? What if you show them favor? What if you say, I'm bigger than that? I'm bigger than that. Matter of fact, I can overcome all of that. I can take all of that on my son, and I can crucify my son in your place, and I can give you everlasting life. I can overcome all that. God's grace and favor has been shown to you. But we carefully say this in Awana, that's not deserved. It's not because we deserve that grace. God wanted to do it, and God did it. On God's mercy, God's favor toward all humanity that was in rebellion, toward Mary. He even says to Mary, you're highly favored. God has loved you, Mary. Once you get your picture of this, God has loved you in the same way he loved that little girl, Mary. More about that in just a moment. God's grace and favor. The grace and favor he showed disciples. You know, the disciples were each one in occupations. Well, that comes because in the Jewish tradition, the occupations that you have them because you couldn't make it as a rabbi. You couldn't make it as one skilled enough in the scriptures to be able to teach them. So if you didn't make it through rabbinical school and that last school, you went right back to doing your father's occupation. I want you to think the grace and favor that Jesus showed to those who the rest of the world had said, not worthy. And he said, I will make you worthy. It's not only grace and favor. I want to share with you God's meekness. Think with me just for a minute. I can understand all the earthquakes. I can understand when there's earthquakes and there's volumes of sound and there's, as it says, his voice speaks, it's at the rushing of waters like a waterfall. You ever been to a huge waterfall where there's water, tons and tons and billions of gallons flowing over it and you can hardly hear anything? I can get that. I can see how that kind of overwhelms you. But God's meekness did not come to us that way. That's not the people he wants to have. He's not looking for power mongers. He's not looking for the people who shout loud and say, do it my way. He came as a two-celled zygote. Just a little fertilized egg. No bigger than a period on a page. God the immense, God the holy, God the full, the one that scared everybody at Mount Sinai. In that? Yes. In that. And going through the same development each one of us are going to go through. Developing little appendages, developing a heart, just like every one of us. Why? Because he wants us. That's how he's going to restore all that he loved. We're a key player in that. That's how he's going to set us free from that ungodly bunch that was over us all the time, that turned us into slaves. God's meekness. is to come in the child, crying and cooing and making all those sounds like a child would make. That's the same God who boomed at Mount Sinai. And the angels all know that. They know that voice. And they're going to watch that voice learn to speak Hebrew, learn to speak Aramaic, learn to speak Greek. Learning. The God who creates languages, learning. That's God's meekness. So God's love, God's grace and favor, God's meekness to us. I consider, if you would, God's solitariness, yet his universality. By solitary, I mean there's nothing like him. I don't mean he's all alone. He created all of us, so he's not all alone, but he's alone in this. Isn't anybody like him? And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, though he looks very human, and though he's going to die a very human death, and though he's going to live very human thirst and very human hunger, he looks like one of us, but there's not another human being ever like him. He truly is the Son of God, and not by adoption, by origin, by origin. There's not another one like him. So there's God's universe, or his solitariness. But don't you consider just for a moment his universality. Think with me. To whom did he come? He came to a minority group. So if you're here and thinking, I'm in a minority, hallelujah, Jesus is for you. Because he came to a minority group. Jews were not loved. Jews were not appreciated. They were a small people. Yet they were trouble to everybody. And Jesus came to that people. And he didn't come to princes. He didn't come to kings. He didn't come to royalty. But this royal King of Kings, Lord of Lords, came to a Jewish girl in a rural area. And not only that, his universality, who did he pick to be with him but common people? Who are the ones who are going to get the announcement of his royal birth? Shepherds. Shepherds just like the one that he had called first, Abraham, who in this long family line of common people were shepherds. And he came to announce his birth to them. Let me say further. If you're a common person, if you don't see yourself as being an empowered person and you find yourself quite common, love Jesus because he came to common people. If you find yourself in a minority, love Jesus. He came for minorities. How about this? He came to an oppressed people. Oppressed. So if you're one of those who feels like you're under oppression, love Jesus, because he came for oppressed people. He came as one of us in an oppressed time. God's meekness, God's humility. Yeah, he's got great power, but he didn't feel like the great power was the way to demonstrate his love for us. And finally, I say this, God's goodness and healing power. This little baby that's going to be born here, this one who's going to grow up, go through his bar mitzvah just like all Jewish boys did, learn those scriptures, memorize those scriptures, speak those scriptures out. That same young man is going to teach all kinds of people. And through that teaching, they said no one ever spoke with this kind of authority. Well, I guess not. He's the author. And as he's speaking to them, something mystical is happening to people. Something too hard to explain. They're being changed. They're being healed. Something's changing them inside. It doesn't matter if you're a little short guy like me and the only way you think you can see Jesus is to climb up in a tree. When that little short guy in the tree trying to see who Jesus was sees Jesus come to the base of that tree and say, come down, I'm going to eat with you today. just Jesus being with him, steps back out and said, if I've stolen anything from you, I restore it fourfold. And if I've taken anything from you, I'll give it back to you. And to hear Jesus say, salvation has come to this house that day. That was in moments, kids. Moments. Incarnated God meeting with one of his little ones changed him. Just like that. Healing relationships. Healing people. Can you see coming in and having those years to go through with your hand? I know my mother's hand was crippled. See all of those cells changed and bones and joints that couldn't bend all the way out. Flexible. Usable. In God's goodness and his healing relationships, he can take that which is ruined and make it whole. Make it usable. That's what this incarnation means. If I can say one more thing about this healing relationship, there was a time when you were a child of wrath. There was a time when you were hell-bound as all the rest. But some great healing took place. And you were healed in your relationship with the living God who said to you, put your feet under my table. Walk in here to my house. You are my child, and I will care for you. That's what that incarnation did. And he furthers it this way in taking bodies like this one, bodies that already have the ruin inside them. And because of his own resurrection, which had to happen in the incarnation, in his own resurrection, raised you from the dead. And you too will have a new body. And all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall you also appear with him in glory. The incarnation, he became one of us so we could be one of him. That's the resurrection. That's what it's all about. That's why the incarnation is so very, very important. It's not about shopping for gifts for other people. It's not about all the tinsel and all the beautiful food we're going to eat and the fat we're going to get. No. There's our hope. There's the hope of humanity. This is the end of racism. This is the end of bigotry. This is the end of hopelessness. This is the end of broken relationships. Him in the incarnation. Father, thank you so much for giving us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is God come in the flesh, and thank you for letting us know that. Thank you for telling shepherds that. Thank you for telling magi that. Thank you for all the good news that's gone on since that day. We weren't there. But thank you for shepherds that told it and people who told it after that and for apostles who told it and for people living in Europe who told it, people living in Asia who told it, people living everywhere who told it again and again and again and again and again. And here we sit today, Father, rejoicing that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. We give you praise for that today. Thank you for this wonderful story. This wonderful account of the birth of the greatest human being ever, the Son of God. Father, I know you know every heart in this room. And I don't know what hearts know you, what hearts don't. I know, Father, if they don't know you, you don't know them. I ask that you would make yourself known to them. That you would open their hearts, just as those shepherds that night saw that angelic host singing, not even realizing they were there all the time. Oh, Father, Christ has been there for that person this day all along. please open their heart to receive him. And to this end, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's glorious name. Let us live lives that express that incarnation, for we know that as surely as Christ was incarnated, he came that we might be the incarnation of Christ here on this planet. In his name we pray. Amen.